Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for giving us this privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We recognize that it is by understanding your word, applying them, that we can find stability and rest for our souls while on this planet. So we pray that as we study this, that God, the Holy Spirit, will provide us the understanding to grasp what you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 through 23. Well, of course, dealing with the details of Jericho's advice to Moses. Verse 17 in the 1984 edition reads, Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and the laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate this honest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases, they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Now, we indicated in our last study that the section of Exodus 18, verses 17 through 23, that we are considering is concerned with the details of the advice that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, gave him to enable him to lighten his workload. Now, consequently, we summarize the section as consisting, firstly, of Jethro's criticism of Moses and the explanation of his criticism given in verses 17 and 18. Secondly, the advice offered to Moses as how to deal with the problem identified in the criticism of Moses' father-in-law given in verses 19 through 22. And thirdly, the anticipated result of Moses following or executing the advice his father-in-law offered. So in our last study, we stated a message that is derived from this section of Exodus 18, verses 17 to 23, which is this: constructive criticism should involve the elaboration of the criticism, suggest a solution for an identified problem, and anticipate a result of implementation of the suggested solution. Now, so the issue, as we explained last week, that to criticize is very easy. You can see how a person is not doing it right until you get to that point. You can do no better in some cases. So that is something that we all have to contend with. So in keeping with this message, we began the consideration of the criticism of Moses' father-in-law that was directed to him. So we ended by asserting that a constructive criticism should be such that the one criticized should be clear as to what is wrong. In other words, make it clear so the person knows what's wrong. However, we are really unable to develop this point because we ran out of time. So it is with the development of this point that we begin our study this evening. That is making it clear. The criticism, you make it clear. Now, Moses' father-in-law, as we argued in our last study, was emphatic in his criticism that he was not acting wisely. He didn't mean so, so to say. So he levied a strong criticism to him. Now this, we said, because he used an independent pronoun, you, in verse 17, with a Hebrew participle, when he could have simply used a Hebrew verb to convey what he said in the sentence of verse 17, where it reads, what you are doing is not good. So I say that's criticism. Now he did not stop being emphatic with his criticism, but he continued being emphatic even as he explained to Moses the criticism he brought against him. Now we say this because there is an indicator of emphasis in the Hebrew of verse 18 that is translated in the NIV this way: you and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. Now a more literal translation from the Hebrew reads something like this: wearing out, you will wear out, but you and the people with you. Now you notice the word wearing or wear comes twice. The first one, wearing out, you will wear out both you and the people with you. Now this literal translation is rendered in some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible or the Lexham English Bible, this way. This is how they translated to capture what the Hebrew says. Surely you will wear out both you and these people who are with you. Now the word surely in some of our English versions is not directly translated in the NIV. Nonetheless, the word surely is a way to handle a Hebrew construction in which an infinitive or a verbal noun is joined to a verb of the same stem and stem formation as the infinitive in the Hebrew. Now, this construction in the Hebrew is one used by a speaker to emphasize the truthfulness of what is asserted. Now, the construction implies that the hearer could not deny that he heard what was said or that what was promised. Couldn't deny it. It is this kind of construction that is used when God assured Abimelech that if he did not return Abraham's wife, he will for certain die. As we read in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. It is, now return the man's wife. Because you know the background is, in the ancient world, the kings had the best of everything. Say, if they saw a woman and they think she's attractive, which in this particular case, in the age of almost 60-something, Sarah was very still attractive. And so what they do is, most cases, they just kill the husband and take the wife. And of course, in case of Abimelech, he didn't really know that because they had said, well, that's my brother, that's my sister. Anyway, so that's why he says, now return the man's wife, for he's a prophet. And he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. Now, one of the things before I even explain this is, we don't live in a time where we follow the execution suggested in the Old Testament scripture for the Israelites. But we must know that that does not mean that God doesn't honor his word. That is to say, while no one may stone another person for adultery, God will still bring about the judgment, in some cases, death, because of adultery. And so, this we have to understand, and that is why we remind each other that this is one thing that every man, woman should be very, very careful never to get involved in. Anyway, it says, see that sentence, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. Now, to show you that the construction here in the Hebrew is similar to what we have in our passage that we're studying of Exodus 18:18. Look at that sentence. You may be sure that you and all yours will die. The Hebrew, this is where the Hebrew reads. Know that dying, you will die. You and all that you have. Now, so it is this kind of Hebrew construction that begins Exodus 18 verse 18, in that literally the Hebrew begins with the sentence, wearing out, you will wear out. Now this literal reading in the Hebrew not only expresses the conviction of Moses' father-in-law, but he was also being emphatic, so that there's no way Moses could claim not to have heard what the father-in-law said to him as part of his criticism of his activity. In other words, you know, some of us are what I call selective hard of hearing. We hear things we want and don't hear the ones we don't want to hear. We're very selective in some cases. Now, when a person uses this construction in the Hebrew, you can say, I have a selective hearing. Because that's what it all means. Because he's repeating the word twice in a different, stronger way. One is say, dying, drawing it, and they say, die. So you can't say, well, I didn't know what you said. I didn't hear you. This tells us there is emphasis that cannot be ignored. So be that as it may, we have stated then that a constructive criticism should involve elaboration of the criticism so that the one criticized will understand the criticism. Now again, from what we studied last week, I remind us, it's very easy to criticize. Very. But really, if you are for real, you must go a step further. That's what we're trying to develop here. It's not enough to say, well, you should have done it this way. You should go a step further, tell the person, what we're going to say is, this is what you should have done. Now, like I said, it's easy to criticize anyone for what they do. So, in case of Jethro, he went a step further. to ensure that Moses understood what he meant by him not acting wisely in handling the affairs of Israel. His elaboration of the criticism is intended to ensure then that Moses understood him. In other words, make no mistake about what I just said. That's really what he was saying, so to say. Thus, we can say that he provided an elaboration or an explanation of his criticism in the sentence of Exodus 18, verse 18 that we're studying. Again, he said, "You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out." Now, as we have stated previously, the literally Hebrew reads, "Wearing out, you will wear out both you and the people with you." Now, the use of the expression "both and" in the literal translation is because of a Hebrew word that is used twice in the Hebrew of verse 18. First, in association with the pronoun "you," and second, with the word "people." Now, the Hebrew word may mean "also" or "moreover," to emphasize a word that immediately follows, or to emphasize a thought expressed in a sentence. Now, it is to emphasize a word that the word is used, for example, in conveying that Pharaoh hardened his heart in Exodus chapter 8, verse 32. Exodus chapter 8, verse 32. Exodus 8, verse 32 reads, "But this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go." That word "also" really is our Hebrew word gam. Now, the word may mean "indeed" or "certainly," as the word is placed in the mouth of Isaac to convey that despite Jacob's method of receiving his blessing, that he will certainly be blessed, as we read in Genesis chapter 27, verse 33. Genesis chapter 27, verse 33. It reads, "Isaac trembled violently and said, 'Who was it then that hunted them and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I bless him.'" And indeed, that's a Hebrew word, that one, "indeed, he will be blessed." That is emphatically, he will be blessed. Now, this meaning is notwithstanding, when the Hebrew word is used with two nouns that follow each other, as in our passage of Exodus 18, verse 18, the sense conveyed is that of "both and." So it is for this reason the literal translation of the verse that we're considering reads then, but you and these people. Now, Moses' father-in-law was emphatic in what he explained to Moses regarding his criticism of him not acting wisely, because, as we stated previously, the Hebrew of Exodus 18, verse 18, begins with a Hebrew construction that literally reads, "Wearing out, you wear out, both you and the people with you." Or, as in the NIV, "You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out." Now, the expression "wear out," though, is translated from a Hebrew word that means towida. That in case of withering of leaves, as it is used really to describe the blessed individual in Psalm 1 verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Remember, we've studied that in detail, and we have a pamphlet on that too. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. This is what it says. The blessed person, that's really what it is, the blessed individual, this way that person is described, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruits in season, and whose leaf does not wither. That word wither is a Hebrew word, navel. Does not wither. So whatever he does, prospers. So you have to, again, these are things that when you think about it, you need to constantly be checking yourself whether you are a blessed individual or not. And part of it is seeing how prosperous you are in everything you do. And part of it, check whether you have peace. Whether you are actually a peaceful person. Are you enjoying His peace every day of your life? That's part of that great blessing, having that peace. The word also may mean to lose heart, as it is used for the response of people regarding the great king, as reported in Psalm chapter 18, verse 45. Psalm chapter 18, verse 45. Psalm chapter 18, verse 45 reads, they all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. Now, in our passage of Exodus 18, verse 18, the Hebrew word has the sense of to tire. That is, to exhaust or get tired through overuse or great strain or stress. Thus, Moses' father-in-law was emphatic that Moses would tire out from the strain of the activities of judging the people by himself, as well as instructing them concerning God's law. Now, the explanation of Moses' father-in-law is intended to communicate or to explain to Moses what he meant by criticizing him for not acting wisely. In other words, it's not enough to say to somebody, what you did is so foolish. It's not enough. Tell them how. What they did is foolish. It's not just enough to say, now you acted foolishly. Explain it to them. If you really mean well. Because in many cases, people who criticize it don't mean well. But because we're dealing with constructive criticism, that means you must mean well. You must have good intention. It's not just to run down a person, but to help the individual. So here, that's what we have. His father-in-law has said, you are not acting wisely. So he began his explanation. Now his explanation is one that shows really his concern, which is my point. That if you are actually involving constructive criticism, it must be because you love or are concerned with somebody. Not just to, what if you run your mouth. Just let air escape and criticize people. If you do it right, if it's a constructive one, it must come out of concern. So that's what we're saying. His explanation here is one that shows his concern for Moses. Now I know people can say, well, why should he be? Yeah, no, he's his in-law. That's his son-in-law, yes, I know that. But generally, don't have to be that. All you have to do is know a person, let's say a fellow believer, have a relationship with a fellow believer, and if you see something that they're doing foolishly, then you can find a way to let them know. And I know that that's not easy, because we humans are full of arrogance. We don't want to be told what to do. We just don't want that. Man, that's what our problem is, and that's why many of us are miserable on this planet. Because we're full of self and don't want to listen to truth. And so we lead ourselves into all kinds of trouble. So here, Moses was genuinely concerned. Now again, like I said, I know people say, well, it's because that's his son-in-law. But I'm saying, it don't have to be a son-in-law or a daughter-in-law or any of those. Or an in-law. You just have to be a fellow believer. And you should be genuinely concerned about your fellow believer. Anyway, so his explanation, again, is one that shows his concern. So he was not interested in criticizing because we humans like to do it. That wasn't his case, no. He was concerned about Moses' welfare. Now, interestingly, his concern extended to the people of Israel because of the clause. Look at what we're studying, where it says, these people who come to you. Now, notice what I'm arguing here is because we live in a world that we have been so influenced by the world around us that we Christians don't realize it is very important that we'll be concerned with and for our fellow believers. It is one of those qualities that show that you are a genuine Christian, one that is growing spiritually, to be concerned not just for yourself, but for others. That's what Jethro is doing here. He could have just said, well, I'm only concerned about my son-in-law. No, he didn't do that. Look at what he says in verse 18. Look at what he says. These people who come to you, that's those he's also concerned about. And that is a good interpretative translation. Since the Hebrew actually, really, this is the way the Hebrew reads. These people who with you. That's the way it reads in the Hebrew. These people who with you. Now the literal phrase, these people who with you, could be misunderstood to mean Israel as a people. But that's really not what Moses' father-in-law had in mind. You see, the word this, that word this, in the literal translation, is translated from a Hebrew word that is used here to refer to something already mentioned in the context. Now, in the context of the section that we are considering, the word people was used to describe those who came to Moses with different legal issues, as reported in Exodus 18, verse 13. Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. This is what we already looked at. It says, the next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning to evening. Now, it's probably because of this verse that the translators of the NIV interpreted the literal phrase of Exodus 18, verse 18, that reads, these people who are with you. That's all it says. And so they fully translated it this way then as these people who come to you. So anyway, it was because of Jethro's genuine concern for his son-in-law that he gave the explanation that is, of course, that his criticism of Moses meant that he was concerned about him being born out with his activity. Again, the issue, when we are studying these things, you have to remember, although we're focusing on one thing, but there are several applications that come out of learning some truth. And one thing I'm trying to emphasize this evening is this idea of being genuinely concerned about your fellow believer. Be genuinely concerned. I know, again, like I said, culture has brought us where it's me, 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 or, you know, leave me alone. Let me deal with whatever it is by myself. God didn't intend for us to be that way. That's why we are commanded, bear one another's burden. That's because we are supposed to genuinely be concerned of our fellow believers. So here we see a man genuinely concerned about his son-in-law. No doubt that's his first concern. He's also extending it to those who, the other Israelites that he didn't really know. He didn't know them, except that he saw them associated with his son-in-law. Anyway, so his concern for Moses implies that then that constructive criticism demands that one be genuinely concerned for the good of the object of the constructive criticism. See, one of the things I'm trying to also emphasize is just don't criticize because you have a mouth, you can open it and say whatever you want to say. Just don't do that. When you do any kind of criticism, let it be from being genuinely concerned that you want somebody to improve or be better. Not because, again, like I say, you know, I can say whatever I want to say. Yeah, you can. But we're going to say that even though you can say whatever you want to, God will hold you in judgment. That much we know. Anyway, it will seem though that those who merely criticize others without genuine concern for the good of the object of their criticism are then guilty of sin of hate or being needlessly judgmental. See, that's the thing. If you're criticizing somebody, you're not doing it out of genuine concern, you become guilty of sin of hate or the wrong kind of judgment that the Lord forbids. Now, Moses' father-in-law's explanation for his criticism of Moses was purely based on his observations. Now, he didn't make them up. He observed something for real. He was certain that if Moses continued at the pace he was going, that he would suffer being born out, which will imply him being stressed out and possibly get sick. Thus, he was certain of what he said would take place. Of course, he was also concerned about the people who came to Moses to get their legal matter settled. Now, if there are too many people waiting for their cases to be heard, the people will wait long and will be so tired or burn out in the process of waiting. Some of you know how painful it is to wait in certain places. So it's quite tiring to sit around and wait for a long time. In fact, it can in some cases be quite frustrating. So it is the suffering that Moses will experience, as well as that of the people waiting to have their legal dispute settled, that is described in the first sentence of Exodus 18, verse 18. Then when it says, "You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out." Now Moses' father-in-law did not stop with the explanation that Moses will burn out. But he continued to provide an explanation for his constructive criticism. His further explanation is that his work is too much, or the tasks Moses was carrying out were difficult. So it is his explanation that he gives in the next sentence. When we're starting, look at Exodus 18, verse 18. Look at the next sentence. The work is too heavy for you. The work is too heavy for you. Now, this sentence provides not only an additional explanation for Moses' father-in-law's criticism, but also the reason Moses will be burned out. Now, the translation of the NIV does not readily make it apparent that the sentence also provides a reason for Moses being burned out, but the literal translation helps us to see that the sentence is one that also provides reason for anticipated burnout of Moses. This is because the literal Hebrew reads this way: because the thing is too heavy for you. Let me read that again. This is how the Hebrew reads: because the thing is too heavy for you. Now, the word "because" in the literal translation is translated from a Hebrew word that has several usages. For example, it may be used as a marker of emphasis and strengthening of a statement, in which case it may be translated "indeed, indeed." Nonetheless, in our literal clause, really, it is probably used as a marker of causation between two events. Hence, may be translated "because" or "for the reason of." Thus, the Hebrew particle is used in our clause, as it is used here, tells us that the clause is one that provides reason for Moses' father-in-law, or his explanation of the fact that Moses will be burned out by the activity he was carrying out. Now, the activity of Moses is given in the word "work" of the NIV of Exodus 18, verse 18. But you notice the literally, I said, because the thing is too heavy for you. I didn't use the word "work." Now, this is because we have a Hebrew word, dabar, that may mean several things. It may mean event, especially when used of kings or rulers, as it is used, for example, to describe the kings, the things that took place during the reign of the good king of Israel, Asa, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 23. First Kings chapter 15, verse 23 reads, "As for the other events," see, that word "events" is a Hebrew word "bar." "As for all the other events of Asa's reign, all his achievements, all he did, and the cities he built, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? In his old age, however, his feet became diseased." Now, the word may mean, the Hebrew word "dabar" may mean thing, as it is used in Naaman's statement regarding what he will want the God of Israel to forgive him from when he gets in idolatry. Now, Naaman Remember his story? The slave girl from Israel has said, if you go to my country, you're going to get healed. There's a prophet there, Elisha. And this Naaman came. And when he came, being a top general, he thought that once he came down, everyone would battle to him. Elisha didn't even come anywhere near him. He said, you go to Jordan and dip yourself 7 times. And you know, you remember, he was so furious. In other words, you're talking like this to a general? I thought you come out here and you wave your hand, I'll be fine. That didn't happen. So, eventually, he was hot-headed like many of us. He was about to leave. And his official said, why don't you just do what the prophet told you? And of course, he did. Came up. After the 7th time, he was healed. And that's when he went back to the prophet and said, the God of Israel is for real. From now on, I'm going to worship him. But he said, but here is this, what I find interesting is, immediately he realized the challenges that he was facing. That here is going to be one man in the midst of all these people in idolatry. He realized that quickly. And that's why he said, well, I know that, you know, as a commander, I have to go to the temple with my master, the king. So he more or less preempts his forgiveness. And that's why he said, he really said, okay, I really want God to forgive me of that thing if I go down there. And this is what we have in terms of our Hebrew word being used in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 18. Second Kings. Second Kings chapter 5 verse 18. Again, remind you that all it is this man realized the danger he's going to be facing. And in one way, to some extent, we are blessed that for the most part, we don't face some of these things. But at the same time, we are facing them, but we don't realize that we are. Because we are drawn by the wall into them. We are sucked in to the wall system. So that we don't realize how compromising we are. Now look at what he says. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. See that word thing. That's the Hebrew word debar. For this one thing. What is that one thing? Here's what he said. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Because he knew it would be wrong to worship any other thing but the God of Israel that he has now confessed to. So he, you know, recognizing the difficulty of being the lone wolf, as they say, being the only person who will be standing, and really, when you think about it, because of, you know, we're in a different position, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us in a way that didn't function with, I mean, the Old Testament, some of them did not have the Holy Spirit in that respect. So here, as we can see, this man, whether he recognizes God of Israel, and so he asks for forgiveness before he even committed sin, so to say, because he knew that's what's coming. But my thing is, this kind of thing for us as believers these days should not be much of an issue if we're willing to suffer for our faith. The reason we have all these things up and down on Christians because we don't want to suffer for our faith. But if we were, then what's the problem? Anyway, so here it says the thing. So that's my issue, that the word thing is used here in this verse. Now the Hebrew word may mean Martha, as it is used to describe what can ruin friendship between two individuals. As we read in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. Something that can ruin friendship between two people. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 9 reads, "He who covers over an offense promotes love. But whoever repeats the matter," that word matter is a Hebrew word, separate close friends. In other words, there are certain things you will see that happen between two people. Let it go. There are certain things, you just let it go. You don't need to dwell on them. When you do dwell on them, the impact may be that you cause two friends to separate from each other. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 18, verse 18, the Hebrew word means thing, in the sense of an action. So it is probably the case that Moses' father-in-law was more focused on Moses' activity of hearing and settling disputes among the people of Israel than the teaching of the law. For it's unlikely that he would want Moses at this point in Israel's history to give others the responsibility of communicating God's law to Israel. Anyway, it is this thing of dealing with legal disputes that Moses' father-in-law described as difficult for him in the sentence of where we're starting, Exodus 18, verse 18. He said, "The work is too heavy for you." Now that word heavy is translated from a Hebrew word, kabed, with the basic meaning of heavy or dull, from which other meanings are derived. Now literally, the Hebrew word may refer to weight, as it is used in giving the reason Absalom periodically cut his hair. You know, he was in violation of what they should do. He, instead of cutting his hair, being a rebellious young man, he wouldn't do that. And then we know later on that periodically he'll cut it anyway, and his hair was weighed, according to 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 26. Second Samuel chapter 14, verse 26. It reads, "Whenever he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair from time to time when it became too heavy for him. He would weigh it, and his weight," that's a Hebrew word, kabed, "his weight was 200 shekels by the royal standard." Now, figuratively, though, the Hebrew adjective may mean something like rich or wealthy, someone that has a lot of money, so to say. And that is the way it's used to describe Abraham's wealth in terms of livestock and other things in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2. Genesis chapter 13, verse 2 reads, "Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold." That word wealthy is a Hebrew word, kabed, translated heavy. See, he become very heavy in livestock. That means he has become prosperous. Now the word also may mean difficult. As it pertains to a language that is not easy to understand as it is used in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 5. Now, this is God preparing his prophet for what he's sending him. So I'm sending it to people who are very rebellious. You know, it's not that you all speak the same language, but they just won't listen. They'll hear what you say, but they're not going to pay attention. And so our word is used in God communicating that information to his prophet Ezekiel. He said, "You are now being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel." In our passage of Exodus 18, verse 18, the Hebrew word really has a sense of difficult, that is, requiring great physical or mental effort to accomplish or comprehend all in deal. So we are certain that the thing that was difficult, that Moses' father-in-law was concerned, was primarily the activity of judging legal disputes among the Israelites. Now, this interpretation is boosted by what he said next, that is given in the last sentence of Exodus 18, verse 18. Look at what it reads. It says, "You cannot handle it alone." Cannot handle it alone. Now, the word "cannot" is translated from really two Hebrew words. The first is a Hebrew verb that may mean to prevail or to overcome, as in the declaration of the one described as a man that wrestled with Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, verse 28. Genesis chapter 32, verse 28. It reads, "Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome.'" That is the same Hebrew word translated "cannot," sort of, but really with another word associated with it. Anyway, in our passage, although the Hebrew word can really mean things like to endure or to be able to do something or to be capable. But in our passage of Exodus 18, verse 18, the sense of the Hebrew word is really to be able. That is, to be or become sufficient to meet a need or a task. Now, this first word then is joined to a second Hebrew word, lo, that is used as a marker of a negative preposition and so means not. Hence, the assertion of Moses' father-in-law is that Moses is not able to handle the activity he had in mind, as in the sentence of Exodus 18, verse 18, "You cannot handle it alone." Now, the word "handle" is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to make things, for example. And the word can also mean to act, as it is used to describe what should be Israel's response to the verdict of their priests in legal matters, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 10 reads, "You must act according to the decision, the give you at the place the Lord will choose. Be careful to do everything they direct you to do. Now in our passage of Exodus 18 verse 18, the Hebrew word has the sense of to do. That is, of course, to carry out an action. The action in view is referred to with the pronoun it, because we have the sentence when we're studying Exodus 18 verse 18 where it says, you cannot handle it alone. That was it. Now see, again, the action that Moses' father-in-law would have had in mind was settling of disputes among the Israelites, but not the instruction of God's law. Let's see, the word alone, from the Hebrew, that means by oneself, in some other English versions, implies that it's an activity that Moses should not carry out by himself, because he could enlist the help of others. There are things in this life that you must get help. Don't think you can do it all by yourself. There are things that you have to enlist the help of other people. But sometimes our pride gets in the way that we think, I got to do it all by myself. No, there's nothing wrong with enlisting help in some areas of your life so that you can get help from people. Anyway, in this case, this implies, though, that Moses' father-in-law could not have meant the law. Not everyone is qualified to teach the law. Now, this is because, of course, at this point in Israel's history, only Moses was qualified to communicate God's law to Israel. Now, it is only after he had written down the law that the Levitical priesthood had the responsibility of teaching the law, as stated in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 10 to 11. The prisoner have this responsibility because say, you must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and you must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. Notice that word teach. It didn't say you must preach to them. Teach. Teaching requires a lot of things, part of which is it taxes the hearer. Now, for the model, the advice Moses' father-in-law offered to him, beginning in Exodus 18:20, about the teaching the people of Israel, supports our argument that what Moses' father-in-law had in mind in his explanation or reason for his criticism of Moses' activity was primarily concerned with legal issues. With legal issues. Not the teaching aspect. Because he knew no one was qualified to do that at that point. So in any event, it is important that we remember that constructive criticism is one in which the one engaging in it should be genuinely concerned about the object of the criticism, and it should be done in such a way that the object will understand what the criticism is all about. In other words, this comes, maybe I say shock to most of us, because we just talk and talk and talk. We don't think. But if you really think, you realize that the Christian life requires also be very thoughtful people. Doesn't mean we can talk. Just mean we have to be very thoughtful before we open our mouth. We'll be thoughtful people. And that means if you're going to criticize, you have to think through what you're going to be saying before you begin to levy it to whoever you're criticizing. So this is the issue here, that we should be those who think before we criticize, and we must do it in a way that we show genuine concern. This, of course, then should include being careful to provide reason or reasons or elaboration of the criticism so that the object will know what it is so as to address the problem. It's not enough to point that problem, but you must help the person show how it's to be addressed. Now there's more, but as you may guess, we're out of time. So let me end by simply reminding you of the message that we are considering, which is constructive criticism should involve the elaboration of the criticism. Suggest a solution for an identified problem and anticipate a result of implementation of the suggested solution. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to understand the importance of us being genuinely concerned in constructive criticism of others and to be truthfully doing it in a way that we're honoring to you and helpful to the person who is the object of our criticism. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.